Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all our guests, and if you, especially if you're here for the first time, I'm really glad you are here. Please feel at home. Moira, thank you so much for sharing with us. Now, one of the reasons Elmo said what he said is because you'll know Moira doesn't come to the front and speak. But I asked her to, and I'm really glad you did. Thank you, Moira, for encouraging us in that way and for sharing what the Lord laid on your heart. Now, coming back to announcements, you'll see in the foyer right at the end, there are these containers with a pretty picture on. Remember, for those of you who don't know, we've adopted some girls. They're at Hayes Andrew Murray, the local children's home, place of care. And so there's something about the girls there, what they like, what they'd like to do, some of their aspirations, and also some of their needs. You know, like toiletries and basic stuff. And there's a list in here. And what I'd like to encourage you is to go and have a look at that list. Or maybe I should just open it for those of you who are not going to look. Just share some of the things. Now, this is Tamron. Okay. Now, all of the girls, the pictures are there. Well, I only saw... We haven't done all the buckets yet. So we have 11 girls, am I right? 11 girls. But there are five or six buckets. What Tamron says, she gives the date of her birthday. Well, we obviously compiled this. And places where she'd like to go. Let me just see here. And just sort of basic stuff. I really want to encourage you. Go and have a look at it. But anything that you think would assist, you can just put it in. Yeah. And what you can also do is if you've put something, it's got this box and you can just tick it if it's in. So somebody else looking at it, can see that. Mariki, do you want to? Please come forward, Mariki, and just stand at the microphone. Mariki is the lady who coordinates all this. So she's actually, I should have asked her in the first place, but thank you.
Yeah, he doesn't do it right. So. The list is there to show you not only money things, but emotional things that these kids would like to have in their lives. In the beginning, it says, they're Afrikaans speaking. So it's, you'd have to be able to speak at least some in Afrikaans. Some of the girls are very good in English, but you know when we share our emotions, I think the home language is sort of the language you have to hear it in. It's that each and every word, the aim is to have 11 care mothers, for one for each child. At the moment we've got three. So there's space. And then I know care mother sounds a strange thing. It could also be care father. And I have given you a list there of what the children thinks, the first two things, what they think their care mother would do for them. Like there's some of them that says they would like to sit next to somebody in church. The others that say they would like to be phoned. And others say, I'd like my great care mother to say she loves me. You can't just phone them because you can only do it on a Tuesday and a Wednesday, but a Tuesday and a Thursday. But come there and bring a picnic and talk to me. Come to the house and visit us. It's not just money things. At the back is toiletries and things. I made it simple. So it's like some things are consumables, which I've separated for between the consumables and the end of the year when it's Christmas. You know, the consumables are the things that like hairknippies, which seem to be lost all the time, scrunchies, linter, ribbons, soap. They love nice soap. They love bubble bath. Things like that. Read the list. It's got two different sections. The one is the earthly and the other is the heavenly. So the mother's is the heavenly and the stuff in the bucket is the earthly.
Thank you. Thank you, Mariki. Right. So last Sunday we spoke about what it means to have a missional Christmas. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, Christmas? We're talking about Christmas already? Well, just think about it. We only have 3 full months before it's December. And before you know it, this year will be over. And I'd like us to start talking and thinking about some of these things. And the idea was, and what I've been trying to share with you, is to see Christmas not simply as a season of personal comfort, but as an opportunity to bear witness to Christ's life in this broken world. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the scriptures, as we reflect on your word, and as we apply it to our lives, our hearts, our context, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would guide us, that you would illuminate the scriptures, Lord, that we may hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. And I believe that when we look at the text I'm going to read to you, and that you will be reading as well, that we will see that Jesus himself brings that challenge into sharper focus. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 25. And when we get to the text, we'll see that Christ takes us to the end of history. He speaks of when the Son of Man comes. When he comes in his glory and all the nations are standing before him. I find that this passage is very sobering. Because it forces us to ask, what will really matter when we stand before the King? What will really matter? What does faithfulness look like to Jesus Christ? What does it look like in practice? Now, it's not just in our words and what we believe, but in how we treat people. How we treat people here, now. Now, when you read this text at first glance, it looks like just a checklist of good deeds. It's about feeding the hungry, about clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the lonely or the imprisoned. But really, the deeper question is, what is Jesus really teaching about himself? What is he teaching? What does the text teach us? What is Jesus saying about himself? What is he saying about his kingdom? And what is he saying about our role as his people? And I can't help but think of a piece in a jigsaw puzzle. Where do I fit? What is my role? What am I doing? So let's read the text. So we're looking at Matthew 25 from verse 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They will then go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this passage doesn't just come out of nowhere. It's not just a passage somewhere just this is what Jesus said. It has a context. And it's the climax of Jesus' teaching about his return. He's actually talking about his return. His return at the end of the age. If you were to look at Matthew 24, which is the chapter just before this, Jesus warned his disciples about false messiahs, about persecution, and the need to stay awake, to be vigilant, and to be ready. And in Matthew 25, chapter 25, we see he tells two parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, and that's about being prepared. And then the one about the talents, about faithful stewardship. And now when we look at verses 31 to 46, he shifts from a parable to a prophetic vision. And this is the vision he's telling his disciples about. The Son of Man, this is the picture he paints. The Son of Man seated on his throne. He's sitting on his throne and he's separating people. We're not talking about sheep and goats here. We're talking about people. But he's like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. Now this passage you will see is not about predicting dates, but about the character of those who truly belong to the King. And the context makes it clear that this is not a checklist. It's not a checklist for earning salvation. Rather, what we see here is the final unveiling of those who truly belong to Christ. The previous parables told us to be ready. And this vision that Jesus is sharing with his disciples tells us what readiness looks like. And so if we look at verses 31 to 33, we see that the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus identifies himself as the glorious Son of Man. And you can read up on the imagery of the Son of Man. If you look at Daniel, it's Daniel 7 language. But we see the Son of Man enthroned and judging the nation. And the imagery of sheep and goats was basically it's common shepherding practice in Palestine that the sheep and the goats graze together. But at night they would be separated. They'd be separated into pens. And Jesus uses this picture to describe the ultimate separation of people. The final separation. And he does this not based on outward appearance. Now for the shepherd, obviously it's easy. You can see goats and you can see sheep. But now the Son of Man on his throne separates people as if they were sheep and goats. And he does this by looking at their hearts. The reality of their hearts. And we see that the sheep are not commended for spectacular deeds, but for simple acts. For feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. And we see that they are surprised. Lord, when did we see you? The point is that they were not even aware, really, of what they were doing. That they were doing it unto the Lord. The point is that this flowed naturally out of their transformed lives. It doesn't seem as if they were calculating merit. Okay, if I feed so many people, this will register on the Lord's radar. Rather, they were living out of compassion. A compassion that Christ had placed within them. A compassion which had become their reality. And so, again, I need to point out that this isn't about earning salvation. Rather, it's about the outflow of being transformed by grace. The result of what we see there, the feeding and the taking care of, is the outflow of grace. The Spirit makes the love of Christ visible in very ordinary ways, ordinary acts of mercy. And so we see the sheep are surprised. Some people are surprised, the righteous. But the goats are also surprised. They also didn't think that they had rejected Christ. Because this is what we're talking about here. About those who have pledged allegiance to Christ and those who are rejecting Christ. But their neglect of the least of these revealed that their hearts were untouched. Their hearts were untouched by God's love, by God's mercy. And their omission, what they failed to do, reveals their lack of allegiance to Christ. And so we see that there is no middle ground. There's either eternal life with Christ or eternal separation. And my friends, this is the sobering reality of final judgment. This is not a popular message. We don't like to hear this. Generally, people don't. But Jesus took the time to explain this to his disciples. You see, we look at some of the theological, some insights, spiritual insights in the text. Jesus so identifies with the least of these that how we treat them is how we treat him. Think about that. How we treat the least of these is how we treat him. That is what he is saying. And I'm so glad it's Christ speaking, not one of the apostles. Because it seems to me that we are so, not you, ministers. When I say we, in that case I mean ministers. We are so fond of revising scripture. But this should underscore for us the union between Christ and his church. But also the broader truth. That God's image, remember people are made in the image and likeness of God. That God's image in the vulnerable demands our reverence. It demands our attention, our care, and it demands our compassion. Because people, we read in Genesis, are made in the likeness and the image of God. All people. Do I still need to tell you that the text is not about teaching salvation by works? That if you feed people, you go to heaven. If you don't feed them, you go to hell. You can see it's not about that. Rather, what it does is it's showing genuine faith always brings about fruit, results in fruitfulness. So we see that the sheep didn't earn their place. They didn't earn their place. Rather, it was revealed by their actions. And their actions reflected a changed heart. Reflected that they had received mercy. God's love. Again, we see that both groups are surprised. Will you be surprised when you stand before the king? And what will the nature of the surprise be? The point is that judgment doesn't hinge on self-awareness. Or really, what I'm saying is it doesn't hinge on what we always believe. You see, some people have the notion that as long as I believe something, that changes reality. As if through what I believe, I change the world and how the world works. But it doesn't. Judgment doesn't, and the judgment we will face doesn't hinge on self-awareness, but on the reality. In other words, the separation is not arbitrary. It hinges on what is true. And sometimes we evaluate people in a certain way. And we believe what we, because we believe it. I mean, if we didn't believe it, we wouldn't hold to that thinking. But because we believe something doesn't make it true. The truth will be true. God's truth, God's word, the reality, the way God has constructed it, that is truth. So just because I believe something, anything, doesn't make it true. It has to be true for it to be true. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope I'm not confusing you here. You see, if Christ identifies himself with the hungry, with the poor, with the stranger, the prisoner, then to ignore them is really to ignore him. And that's what he says. So maybe I may be thinking, but I kind of do enough. Or I've done this in the past. But to ignore them is to ignore him. And for us in South Africa, and for our guests, I'm sure in your country it's probably challenging as well. Where poverty, inequality, social fragmentation, it's visible everywhere. And so I want to ask you again, do we see Christ in the homeless man at the robot? Do we see Christ in the foreigner trying to survive, trying to access healthcare? Do we see Christ in the child who's in need of care? Now, just some practical things. It's not always the best practice to stop at the robot and give somebody money. But I want you to see the marginalized. And very often we can throw money at something and we can soothe our conscience that we're doing something. But we have to move beyond that. You see, also, our mission is redemptive. It's not condemning. I mean, I see how parents, I'm assuming they're parents, but people, adults, use and try and manipulate us by using children. And so they've got their child standing there and begging. And it's supposed to soften your heart and cause you to give something. And the first thing that comes to my mind normally is, why are they doing this? And I immediately put them in a category. And just because people are doing wrong, just because people are being manipulative, doesn't mean that we shouldn't help them. Just because people tell lies and are not honest with us, doesn't mean that we shouldn't go the extra mile for them. Our mission is redemptive. In other words, it should shape how we engage moral and cultural issues. I mean, on Thursday at Presbytery, now I think most of you would be aware of it, Presbytery arranged a talk. It was attended by about 50 ministers and elders, both of the UPCSA and the UCCSA. That's our denomination and another similar denomination. And I was one of three main speakers. And essentially my main point was that it was about same-sex homosexuality, same-sex unions. And my point was that while the Bible is clear that same-sex behavior is outside of God's design, the church's role is not to reject people. Rather, we are called to redeem people. We are called to truth with love. To speak the truth with love. Now, I do realize that sometimes people, especially people who are gay, don't experience, when they hear the truth, they don't experience that as love. But we are still called to the truth with love. And so the way in which we engage those who are marginalized, in other words, those, whether it's their poverty or their brokenness or their sexual struggles, must reflect the mercy that we've received. It can't come from a place of judgment, of I'm better than you, or we are doing things the right way and you are not. And so, gay people, like every one of us, are amongst the least. In other words, these are people in need of Christ's mercy, people in need of Christ's truth. And so we need to serve them with compassion. And serving them with compassion is not compromise, but obedience to Christ. If you were to look at the parables, The parable of the talents show that readiness is faithful stewardship. Here Jesus shows that faithful stewardship looks like compassion. Active compassion. And it flows from a life where Christ is abiding in us. And where His Word abides in us. And where we've been changed by that Word. And by the reality of His life in us. So, readiness for Christ's return is not proven by speculation about the end times, but by whether we are living lives of mercy and whether we're doing it now. Not so much whether we've done it in the past. And that brings me back to our missional Christmas. For members, you're going to be hearing me speak a lot about this. But it's not about Christmas Day. It's about the season. And it's not about so much about our celebration. But I believe in the same way that this passage calls us outward, a truly missional Christmas is one where we make Christ visible by acts of mercy. And that is what I'd like us to do. And I don't just think it's me, the pastor, that wants it to happen. I believe the head of the church wants this to happen. Acts of mercy, where we support struggling families, where we welcome the lonely, where we serve the poor, where we engage with those whose lives are broken. If I read this text correctly, it seems to me that in these acts, we are not just being charitable. Rather, we are actually meeting with Christ Himself. Now, for some people, when they hear that, they say, "Oh, that's almost like blasphemy." Or you say, Christ is those dirty people, those uncouth, violent, degraded, perverted people. That's what Christ is. And so I want to ask you that you would discuss these things in your Bible study groups, in your small groups. And then let me know. Give us feedback. Speak to the elders. Speak to me. If you think it's easier to speak to the elders, speak to them. But speak to somebody. Speak to one another. In other words, personally ask yourself, who are the least of these in this text? And then, who are the least of these in our lives? Who's the least of these in my life right now? Who is Christ calling me to see? Who is Christ calling me to serve and to love as if I were loving Him? And then as a congregation, as a church, how can we create space and opportunity where broken find truth, broken people find truth and grace together? In other words, can we see our mission in Wellington and beyond as not just proclaiming Christ's words? It is that, but not just proclaiming Christ in words, but embodying His love. Can we do that? You see, when I read this text, it seems that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, our doctrines, our traditions, the songs we sing, will all be tested by one simple question. Did you love me in the least of these? And the challenge of this text is also that the King is closer than we think. And so He doesn't just come to us in power and glory and in a wonderful praise and worship session. He comes to us in the face of the hungry, the stranger, the suffering, the people who are outcast. And so my message to you this morning is that, and I'm hoping if you're following the series that you will hear this, that we may be a people for His possession. All of us. Called out, sent together, so that when we stand before the throne, we will hear these words of grace. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to rid us of prejudice, of our bias, because we all are prejudiced, all of us. Help us to see things from your perspective, to see things the way you see them, to see people the way you see them. Lord, would you continue to illuminate this text, your word to our hearts, that we'd be able to apply it in our lives. Strengthen us for those of us that are facing tremendous challenges and difficult decisions. Give us your wisdom, Lord, your grace to persevere. May we be aware of you living in us, of your indwelling. This is your promise to us, that you dwell and abide in us, and that we can abide in you and your word in us. So, Lord, we cling to that promise. Strengthen us now as we seek to live as your people, your possession in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
With my soul, it is well, it is well, with my soul. Satan should buffet if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Open on the bliss of this glorious store, my sin not in part but the whole. He's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, as the day without faith shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as the trumpet shall shout, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Please do join us for tea and coffee on that side afterwards. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.